invite you to turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. I want to draw your attention particularly to the words of verse 23 and following. And we have entitled our message this morning, The Christian Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath. Let's unite our hearts together, please, for a word of prayer. As we seek the Lord's help, come to the preaching of this precious word. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the praise that already has been offered. We desire, Lord, to be those channels of blessing. Lord, I desire that I might be empty, that I might fill us. And Lord, that we might be an instrument used of God in Thy hand. We ask, Lord, that Thou would close us in with Thyself. We're, Lord, so readily willing to think of many things come the preaching of Thy Word. But Lord, we pray that Thou would bring every thought into captivity. Thou would, Lord, close us in with Thy Word this morning. That it might, Lord, come with freshness and challenge to each of our souls. O God, we pray that Thou might instruct us. Lord, Thy Spirit would teach us afresh and show us Christ. Lord, we pray to that end that Thou would fill us with the power of Thy Spirit. Lord, that Thou would anoint me with fresh oil that I might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord. O God, give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. Bless us, we pray. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It seems that there are more things laid on for our people and for visitors in these days than ever before. It's our time. It's our place. That's the slogan maybe that you've already seen. It certainly is the slogan that has been used by the tourist board of our land. And there's nothing wrong with showcasing something that we can be proud of. However, as God's people, that which we can't be proud of is the fact that many of these events and many of these special gatherings are held on the Lord's Day. And our society is being encouraged to become more secular and to forsake the principles that our former forefathers held so dear. The keeping of the Lord's Day has even become a very emotive subject among religious leaders and among those who ought to be setting the example. For many of them don't believe that it is something that is necessary or even which the Scriptures instruct us to do. For whatever reason, and one can only suspect, it is to pander to the worldliness of many professing believers. There are ministers, there are churches who actively engage in downgrading the principle of the Christian Sabbath, and in some cases, they have encouraged the desecration of it themselves. Of course, there is nothing new under the sun. And there have been those who have sought to betray the French reformer John Calvin as one who was anti-Sabbatarian in his views. Let me give you a quotation of what Calvin himself preached concerning the Sabbath, and you can decide for yourself. He said, "If we turn Sunday into a day for living it up, for our sport and pleasure indeed, how will God be honored in that? Is it not a mockery and even a profaning of His name? But when shops are closed on Sunday, when people do not travel in the usual way, its purpose is to provide more leisure and liberty for attending to what God commands us." End of quote. That seems pretty clear to me where he stood with regard to the keeping of the Lord's Day. But if we are seen to stand out against what is now accepted on the Sabbath day,
And if we seek to uphold this commandment, then the danger is of being flouted as a legalist and seeking to put people into a straitjacket. And a believer who doesn't go out to the restaurant on the Sabbath day, and they don't visit the supermarket, and they don't visit the shopping mall, and they don't watch the television on the Lord's day, and they don't play their sport on the Lord's day, I want to tell you, you will be in the minority. Young person, you will be in the minority. And you will look upon Nevi as being outdated. I want to state right from the outset that as we would seek to deal with this subject this morning, it's not my opinion that matters, nor indeed is it the opinion of anyone else that matters, but rather what saith the Scriptures. And therefore my concern is not what others think, but it is what God sees, is what God knows us to be in regard to this day. And you see, in this passage, you will realize that there were eyes on what the Savior was doing. And there were eyes upon what his disciples were permitted to be doing. And it'll lead us to answer the question, has modern thinking conditioned us into believing that the Sabbath should not be kept in the way and manner in which it used to be? I draw your attention to the words of verse 23 and following, as I said, maybe even more particularly to verse 27. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Let me, first of all, bring to your attention the instituting of the Sabbath day. You see, the great mistake that many expositors and preachers make when they come to speaking upon this subject is that they start from the wrong place. And when you start from the wrong place, you more times than not end up with the wrong deductions and the wrong conclusions. There are those, for example, who state that the keeping of the Sabbath day is no longer binding to the Christian because it was given as a law to the Jewish nation. However, that is arrived at because they believe that the instituting of the Sabbath day was at Mount Sinai. And that, men and women, is their own place to start. What we must understand from the outset is that the divine instituting of the Sabbath day was a creation principle. And even in these words of the Savior in verse 27, there is the instituting of the Sabbath being implied there when he uses the words, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made. How does the Lord answer his accusers? The accusers have come with many questions in the passage of our reading even this morning. He does so by taking them back to the start. He does so by reminding them of the Scriptures. Those who profess to know the Word of God, and of course they hadn't got the complete canon as we do have this morning, but they had the books of Moses, and they professed to be well endowed with those words and to know them from the heart. When the questioning was over, what was lawful in the matter of divorce, the Savior again answered by the Scriptures, taking them back to the beginning. Matthew 19 verse 4, he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, and so on. You can read those verses. Both marriage, both the instituting of the Sabbath, it was brought about in the Garden of Paradise before the fall of man. And where there is a breakdown of one or the other, it is sin that brings it about. First mention of the Sabbath principle, I want to take you back to it, is Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, in the opening three verses, these words are concerning the special day that it was to be, and they're not to be overlooked. For it says there, Genesis 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God, having made an end of his work of creation, was to rest on the seventh day. And if God rested on this day, then so should man, who is made after God's own image. He who made the Sabbath for man before the fall, he saw what man needed. He knew how to supply that need. It was given to him for rest. It was given to him for refreshment. It was given to him for as a delight. Consider carefully what it says there that the Lord God did. It says in verse 3, he blessed it and he sanctified it. That which is normally spoken of people is said here of a day. God blessed the day. God sanctified that day. In other words, he caused it to be holy. He caused it to be set apart from all the other days. The child of God is being sanctified. What does it mean? We're being set apart more and more unto Christ. And here was a seventh day, and God sanctified it. He set it apart. And Adam would have known that in his unfallen condition. In his task of working the garden, of dressing and keeping it, Adam was aware that God had set a special blessing upon this one day in seven. And the obligations of that day were to continue with Adam even after he sinned and rebelled against the Lord. You see here, men and women, young person, here is something that stems from the garden of paradise. Therefore it was brought into being not merely for the Jewish nation, but it was brought into being for all of mankind. And it still has came to one day in which we should engage in the worship and praise and proclamation of our great Creator God. It goes right back to Eden. But you see, also, it is instituted as one of the commandments. And that's what brings us then to Exodus chapter 20. I want you to think of the manner in which this fourth commandment begins. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Moses there is giving the law received from the hand of God, and he's giving it to the people. And they're not hearing of the Sabbath principle for the first time, for they've been told to remember. Someone comes up to you and they say to you, do you remember such and such a thing? Do you remember the other day? And what you're doing is, in your memory banks, you're going back. Here's not something that was merely given at Sinai, or else God would never have said, remember. He's bringing them back to remember the principle that was given even in the Garden of Eden when the Sabbath was brought into being. And that is made clear, of course, by the rest of the verses. Verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The example was set by the Lord God in the creation of all things in the space of 6 days. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, the sea, and all that in it is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Again, words that cause us to remember the very words that were stated. The setting apart of the Sabbath day is an integral part of God's law. This law was never done away with. It stands as inflexible as far as God is concerned. And that being so, it has the authority of heaven upon it, as do the others. And the word remember enforces that. For it is also an ongoing command to God's people throughout all generations. As John Flavel, one of the Puritans who noted special marks of honor that God placed upon this one commandment. It is, he said, the longest commandment of them all. And I dare say, young people, you know all about that, as I did, because in your Sunday school days, you have to learn or memorize the commandments, and that's a brave long one to remember. It's the longest one. It has a solemn reminder and warning prefix to it. Remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. It is delivered both positively and negatively, which none of the rest commandments are. Those are all special marks for the fourth commandment. And while we as God's people are free from bondage to the law and its punishments, in that Christ has fulfilled it for us, yet they still have a bearing on how we should live as believers. It's still wrong to murder. It's still wrong to commit adultery. And it's still wrong to desecrate the Lord's day. And Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, keeping the Sabbath day is a test of your obedience as a Christian. Then notice the Sabbath is seen contextually throughout the opening chapters of the Bible. You see, the opponents to this great truth and doctrine will state that from Genesis 2 until Exodus 20, there is no mention made, or Exodus 16, there's no mention made of the Sabbath, and so it must mean that the people were not told to keep it or preserve it. I believe that is factually incorrect. And we can see it to be the case in many examples. And I want to show you some. You turn, for example, to Genesis chapter 4. I'm just bringing you between Genesis 2 and Exodus 16. The contention is the Sabbath law is not seen in any of these chapters. I beg to differ. Genesis chapter 4 brings us into the house of Adam and Eve. And of course we know the passage, we know the sons of Adam and Eve. There was Cain and there was Abel. Their offerings that they were to bring to God, they were as different as the boys were. One sought to approach God by the works of his hands. The other, he sought to approach God by the blood sacrifice. And his sacrifice was accepted. But notice when they were to bring them. You look at the words of verse 3. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now go back to the very first words that I spoke. And in the process of time, you look at your margin, if you have a marginal Bible, and it gives the rendering at the end of days. I suggest to you, I put it to you, that Cain and Abel knew that there was a day set apart for the worship of God, for offerings to be brought unto God. The two boys had been taught such by their parents. And when that day had come, when was it? It was at the end of days. It was at the end of the week. In the process of time, there was a Sabbath in the home of Cain and Abel. And then you go a little further and you think of Noah and the ark. For in the account of the great flood, we notice that several events are marked by a 7-day interval. Genesis chapter 7 verse 4, for yet 7 days and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Chapter 8 of Genesis, look at verse 10 again. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth a dove out of the ark. Verse 12. And he stayed yet other 7 days. 7 day intervals. No one knew about the Sabbath as it was given to Adam. You come a little further again, and we have Moses, and we have the manna in Exodus chapter 16. And the rules, of course, were given to the nation of God as to when they were to gather the manna. On the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much so that unnecessary labor was not needed or called for on the Lord's day. Verse 23 of Exodus 16, he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept unto the morning. And they laid it up to the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but in the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. The Sabbath institution was known by the people even during the wilderness wanderings. And this was all before Exodus 20, when the commandment was given upon Mount Sinai. As the Savior was to teach, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. I wonder, what way do you honor this commandment? Do you count it as less than some of the other commandments? It is not so in God's sight. He instituted it at the beginning of time. Let me show you, secondly, the ownership of the Sabbath. It is important for us to understand that following the law being given, that down through the course of the centuries, there were strict additions placed upon it. And hence, therefore, the reason why the Pharisees here questioned what the disciples were doing, plucking the ears of the corn as they walked through the fields. By the way, isn't it worth noting that if the followers of Christ do wrong, then it reflects upon the Savior himself, as it was here. And dishonor will be brought to his name. We can see it that when the Pharisees thought that Christ did wrong, they told his disciples, verse 16, the scribes, the Pharisees, saw him eat with publicans and sinners. They said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And they're critical of the Lord, and they go to his disciples, and now it's the other way around. When they thought the disciples did wrong, they spoke to Christ about it. The Pharisees and those of their generations today who have a Pharisaical spirit will do what they can to sow discord between Christ and his people. You beware of that. It certainly was the case here. But concerning the Sabbath, while it was never done away with, there has been the change to the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath on the seventh day of the week was to commemorate the work of creation. What was the coming of Christ, in whom all the Old Testament scriptures found their fulfillment, when he finished the work of salvation and the redemption of his people, God moved the Sabbath to the first day of the week. It is the day of Christ's resurrection. It is the day which shows that the work of Calvary was both complete and it was satisfactory. You consider John chapter 20 and verse 1, and the emphasis is placed upon the first day of the week. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. It was the day in which the stone was rolled away. It was the day in which Mary and the disciples were to discover that the Savior was arisen from the dead. Furthermore, when we proceed further into that very chapter, you will see it was the Lord who was to appear unto his disciples on successive first days of the week. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, the same day as you read about in the first verse, being the first day of the week, just in case you missed it, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. The resurrected Lord was to appear the next Sabbath as well. The Jews counting from the first day to the last day, and thereby we read that after 8 days. Was the Lord not teaching his disciples, was the Lord not teaching his church that the first day of the week was special for the Christian? It was the Sabbath day when all work ceased. It was then that they were to meet for worship. I trust you didn't miss it. Verse 19 said, then the same day at evening, the disciples were assembled in the evening for the Sabbath. You know, the fruits of apostasy has ingrained into the hearts of people that a meeting on the Sabbath morning is sufficient. And then we can do whatever we like the rest of the day. We've got that out of the road. Want to say men and women, that's popery. That's all it is, you know. In fact, the Church of Rome gets it out of the road in some cases on a Saturday night. So we go to the mass house on a Saturday night. That leaves us. We can sleep in the morning. We can go to the Gaelic mountain match after the afternoon. And some of our own people are not any better. Sad I have to say that. That's apostasy. You see, the disciples here, the early church, they met in the evening on the Sabbath. And we could spend time there because we could read on that Thomas was not there. The Holy Spirit marked it. He recorded his seat was empty. He missed out on meeting with the Lord. And the Lord been merciful, the next Sabbath day, Thomas being with them, he was to meet with them, and he showed them his hands and his side. Won't miss out in the presence of the Lord. The pattern that the Savior was to set was to be firmly established in the time of the apostles. Acts 20 verse 7, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Paul desired to say farewell to the church that was met there, and he delayed his journey so that he could meet with the assembly of God's people. We can go into 1 Corinthians. The churches of Corinthia and Galatia were to lift a special offering when they assembled together on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16. The first day of the week was the day of Christ's resurrection. It was the day of the outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit. It was the day when the early church assembled themselves together, and it remained the Christian Sabbath ever since, and it will do so until the end of time. But consider that while the day may have changed from the creation Sabbath, the character of it is to remain the same. It is to be a holy day. A day where there is the cessation of our weekly work so that time can be spent devoted to the Lord. The only exception are works of necessity and of mercy. It was of necessity that David should take of the showbread that was set apart for the priests in the temple. It was a work of mercy that the Lord should heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is that day of rest. Mind you, we need to be careful in defining what rest means in the Scriptures. It doesn't mean idleness. But rather, it has the thought of refreshment and enjoying the presence of the Lord. I believe you see that from Exodus 23. Exodus 23 in the words of verse 12. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thine handmaid, and the stranger may be refreshed. Let me just read to you one other verse. Exodus 31 and verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. You see that little word refreshed that I've read in both those verses? It gives the thought of catching one's breath. Hebrew language is a very pictorial language. And that's the picture behind that word, that they may be refreshed, that they may catch one's breath. And that's what the Sabbath is all about. It gives us that period to catch breath from our labors of the week, to be ready for them in the week that follows in the will of the Lord. And that is something which everyone needs, the servants as well as the masters, aye, even the very working animals. A visitor was passing through a coal mine area in the mainland some years ago. He was to notice that there were many mules that were grazing on the pastures along the way. And he asked his guide why that was to be the case. What was the reason for that? The guide told him, he said, it was to keep them from going blind. He says, if they're not brought up from underground at least one day in the week, they will eventually lose their eyesight. So they are brought up every Sabbath to keep them from going blind. If we don't set aside the Sabbath in the way in which God has meant us to, and our head is to the grindstone and to the work all week, I tell you something. Soon we'll become blind. Blind to God's goodness. Blind to God's wonderful redemption. Blind to all His provision that He bestows upon us because of Christ Jesus. I want you to see that the Sabbath is to be centered upon the Savior. Notice the words of verse 28. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Why should the believer desire to keep the Sabbath day holy? And sometimes the children might grate at it. The children might think it's a day of limitation. And there's a lot of do's and don'ts. I have been there. But young people, I thank God for that upbringing that I had. Because when you leave the home and you set up your own home, you carry out those principles there too. And it's honoring the Lord's Day. I wasn't allowed to kick a football on the Sunday. But it's not about what I think, as I said. Why should we desire to keep the Sabbath day holy? Because it's a day specially owned by the Lord. John on the Isle of Patmos was to receive his vision on the Lord's day. And we read there in Revelation chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Just think of it. He was away from home. He wasn't able to go to his church. He was even suffering. Outcast on that island. There's some people who will go on their holidays to islands. But even that was the case with John. Listen, he still kept the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There's a strange thing, you know, with some of our people. They think that when we go on holidays, we don't even need to bring the Bible with us. We don't need to pray. We don't need to really keep the Sabbath day. It's still the Lord's day. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the Lord's day there, as a description of this one day in seven, powerfully indicates to us the manner and the way in which it should be spent. It is for Christ. It is a day which should center on Him. It is a day for our spiritual learning, our growth, our service and fellowship with Him who purchased our salvation by the shedding of His own precious blood, who satisfied divine justice on the behalf of His people. The ownership, you see, of the first day of the week belongs to Christ. And because it is the Lord's day, that forbids me dismissing the Christian Sabbath as some Old Testament teaching that has no relevance. It answers those who say that there's nothing of the Sabbath spoken about in the New Testament when the Savior was to speak of it many times. It forces upon the believer's heart to only do that which is acceptable and pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Are your Sabbaths Christ-centered? There's nothing wrong with a wee doze on Sabbath afternoon. It is a day of rest, yes. But over and above all those things that we do, is it Christ-centered? Very briefly, let me show you the design for the Sabbath. And really is only giving you the thoughts without filling it out. The Lord's Day is designed for the worship of God. And the God who set aside this one day in seven for worship has also designed that Christ should be the focus of all our worship. The Shorter Catechism speaks of the public and private exercises of God's worship. It's designed for that. It's designed as a witness to the ungodly world. The pagan nations looking on at Israel would have noted how one day in seven they were different. The work ceased, their routine was changed, and it was a day given over to the worship of their God. And this was a powerful testimony and witness in itself. And is it any different today? Oh, that our secular world would take notice more and more how differently the first day of the week is to God's people. A day where there is abstaining from work and from worldly recreations. A day where they congregate for the worship and the praise of Almighty God. That, dear friend, is a powerful witness in itself. In a day where many already have cast aside the Lord's day and desecrated openly. That's a powerful testimony. If people in your estate see you pulling out dressed for the house of God on the Sabbath, and you're not cutting the lawn, and you're not going to the shopping centers, and the design of the Lord's Day is for our own walk with God. Is one day where we can order our priorities so that we honor and praise the Lord and our Savior. The Sabbath was made for our benefit, both physically and mentally, but especially spiritually. It is this day that testifies of the special relationship that we enjoy in Christ. We do not observe the Sabbath to keep it holy out of some bondage, but rather it's out of love, it's out of gratitude to God for what He has purchased for us in Christ, even our eternal redemption. It is that day where we can rejoice afresh in the work that Christ has finished on our behalf. The Sabbath day points us to Calvary. The Sabbath points us to the empty tomb. It directs us to the very throne where sits the great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And because Christ finished the work of our salvation and rested, then all in Christ are assured that one day when our course has been run, we shall enter into that eternal rest which will be an eternal Sabbath in the presence of our Savior. Are you delighting yourself in the Lord, in His Word? Are you delighting yourself in His promises? Are you delighting yourself in His day? I trust you know the Lord of the Sabbath as your Savior. If not, come now. And know the greatest blessing of all, that of sins forgiven, that of sins that are pardoned and washed through the Savior's precious blood. And I tell you, this will be the best Sabbath that ever was in your life. And it'll be a Sabbath you'll never forget if Christ meets with you in salvation. May the Lord bless His Word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's just close in a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We thank the Lord for the Christian Sabbath. We praise Thee for the one day that Thou hast set apart from the other six. O God, we pray that we might be obedient to Thy precept. We might be obedient to Thy commandment. We would not, Lord, be conformed to what the world is doing. We lament, Lord, how our land has lost the reverence of the Christian Sabbath. O God, we pray for a visitation. We pray that Thou might visit us. But Lord, the old shopping centers will be closed again. And the pubs, Lord, will be closed to the glory of God. Men and women will be worshiping their great Creator and their Redeemer. Lord, we thank Thee we're praying something that is not impossible. For Lord, You did it in 1859. You did it in other seasons of revival. Lord, we pray that Thou would do it again. Visit, Lord, some heart even in this congregation this very morning, whereby, Lord, it will be a day they'll never forget. The best Sabbath of their life, where Christ met them and saved them for a time and for eternity. Lord, answer prayer. Part us with Thy blessing. Give us a good Sabbath. Bring us back in Thy house and Thy will tonight. We ask these things in our Savior's name.